Luke 2, beginning in verse 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who is now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will be great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Well, welcome to Christmas Sunday here at Hoboken Grace. And I don't know about you, but I, and for those of you who don't know me, or for those of you who are listening online, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And I love Christmas. I love, 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 love Christmas. I didn't always love Christmas. I used to work for UPS. I'd get the shakes at the sign of wrapping paper. But I do. I love Christmas. And it seems that year after year, I love Christmas more and more. My kids are teaching me how to enjoy Christmas again, and the interesting thing about Christmas is that with kids is that kids take out all of the downtime of Christmas. You know, sometimes it kind of can have a little bit of a lull. Kids eliminate that, which is amazing at first, but then sometimes you want it back, but it's gone forever. It seems it's almost like a distant dream now, the downtime of Christmas. It's because kids, but we're learning to love it. I've actually realized recently watching this that the ideal position in the family around Christmas is to be a grandparent. I think the grandparent position is the ideal position because they get to enjoy the kids and they can have the kids eliminate the downtime when they want, but then they send the kids away when they want the downtime back. You know what I'm talking about? I think if I were to go back, I wouldn't have kids. I'd just adopt someone who has kids. I just jump straight to the grandparent phase. I think that's ideal for me. But I do. I love Christmas, and we love celebrating Christmas. There's so many different reasons why we celebrate Christmas. It was interesting. My wife was telling me a story about my kids last night, and my kids were confused all day yesterday. If you have kids, I don't know if this happens to you, but my kids were confused all day. They were going down Washington Street, and my youngest son Cole, he just kept saying, "Santa, Santa, Santa." Santa? And eventually he looked at my wife and said, "More Santa? More?" His whole world was just spinning. He could not comprehend what was happening. And then my wife was sharing with me a story. They went to grab some pizza after they'd been here at the Christmas Exchange. And it was my boys and a couple of our friends' kids as well. And these individuals came in, two girls and two guys dressed up in their Santa costumes. And of course, my son's really confused by what's happening. And so he approached them and said, "Why are you dressed that way?" Because obviously they're not Santa. "So why are you dressed that way?" And so they began to talk with him. And, "You know, you were celebrating Christmas and we're celebrating Santa and all the wonderful things about Christmas." And my son, with the little tact that he often has, said to them, "You do know why we celebrate Christmas, right?" It's about Jesus being born. And then my friend's little girl says to them, he came to our world for us. And then Caden goes on to explain, we've actually come from celebrating Christmas. We were dressed as elves, though, not as Santa. And they said, oh, is it a school thing that you're a part of? I said, no, it was with our church, Hoboken Grace. Do you go to Hoboken Grace? And I got to teach him a little more tact. And they said, you know, we were giving gifts out to people who are in need this Christmas season. And my wife said, it was very interesting to watch these individuals' face as they were interacting with these kids. And like, oh, wow. Wow. But there are so many different reasons why we celebrate Christmas. We love to be with family. We love to be able to celebrate each other this way and to give and to receive gifts. We love to spend money. And there's so many different reasons. We love parties. Some of you are thinking, I love parties to a limit. And maybe the parties become too much, but we do. We love celebrating this way. We celebrate for all sorts of different reasons. We finally get to see Oprah's favorite things list, which is always amazing. And there's all sorts of different reasons that we celebrate Christmas. And as a matter of fact, this year, in honor of Oprah's favorite things list, if you look under your chair, you get a car. No. We gave away everything yesterday. We literally gave away everything yesterday. But seriously, in honor of Oprah's favorite things list, we have something that we want to do this morning that we have never really done before. But we've put together what we think are the three things that are most beautiful or that we have the most to celebrate as it pertains to Christmas. So our favorite things, if you will, about Christmas. And usually when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate what Christmas leads to. Because the high point of Jesus' life is not when he's born. The high point of the story is the resurrection. And so often when we talk about Christmas, we celebrate what Christmas leads to. But there's a lot to celebrate. There's an abundance of things to actually celebrate in Christmas itself. There are amazing things that we see about God in Christmas itself. And so we want to look at what we think are the three most beautiful things that we see about God in Christmas itself. Some of these things are so incredible that we don't even believe them ourselves, because they're too good to believe. But Christmas calls us back to them over and over again. I think one of the most powerful is actually found in the setting of Christmas. Because although we celebrate Christmas with lights and all sorts of glorious things and big things and beautiful things and bright things, the truth is that Christmas doesn't take place in a bright setting. Christmas takes place, as a matter of fact, in an incredibly dark setting. It's been years since the nation of Israel, generations actually, since the nation of Israel has heard from God at all. They find themselves slaves to the Roman Empire. It's a dark setting. Not only do you see the setting before, but even the setting during Christmas is a dark setting. Mary and Joseph can't even find a place to be able to have their child. There's all sorts of darkness and brokenness around this Christmas. The setting afterwards doesn't get any brighter. As a parent, One of the things that I've experienced is that when you have a child, you often connect with other people who are having children, and you get to know not just your child, but their children as well. And when you look at the setting of Christmas, you see that most of the children that Mary and Joseph would have come to know as Jesus was beginning to grow up eventually died as Herod tried to kill Jesus. Most of them died before the age of 2. This is a phenomenally dark setting. When you look at the religious leaders that Jesus interacts with, it reveals to us the dark setting of Christmas, because you see religious leaders who'd given up on the idea that God would actually rescue them, that God would come back for them, and just kind of bought into the Roman system and trying to hold on to power because that's really all they could hope for. It's a dark setting. And it's in this that we see something in Christmas that we struggle to believe. You see, one of the most beautiful things that Christmas teaches us, that we so struggle to believe, is that it's in even the most darkest of circumstances that God works. When we're in those dark places, when we're in those dark settings and circumstances, we often think that God has given up on us, that God is angry with us, that God has abandoned us, that God wants nothing to do with us. But in Christmas, you see something that brings unbelievable hope into your life and mine. Because in Christmas, you see a God who's doing his greatest act of salvation in the darkest of settings. And it's into the midst of this incredible darkness that you see God do his greatest work to save you and to save me. It was interesting to think through this over the past couple of weeks myself, because I was just imagining all of the people that Jesus grew up with, and the people that interacted with Jesus, or the people that walked past Jesus, or the people who even went to school with Jesus, or maybe the people who were friends with Jesus, who thought to themselves that God had abandoned them. How many of them thought that God had given up on them, that God had walked away from them, that God didn't want anything to do with them, and yet walking right beside them, walking past them, talking to them, interacting with them was the greatest rescue plan that God had ever put together. It was God's greatest work of salvation was right there. In the midst of that darkness, already moving, already acting. You see, I think one of the greatest things that we get to celebrate about Christmas is that there may be dark Christmases, and some of you may be here today, and you're in the midst of a dark Christmas. You lost someone this past year. Or you walked into a circumstance that you can't get out of. Some of you may be here and you're in a dark Christmas. And the truth is, and I think what Christmas teaches us, is that there may be dark Christmases, but make sure you take note of this. There are no hopeless Christmases. There are no hopeless Christmases. Because Christmas speaks to every one of us and says, even in the darkest moments, God is working. Even in the darkest of circumstances, even though you may not be able to see it, even though you don't know it's happening, you don't know where or when or how, God is working. And sometimes in the midst of the greatest darknesses, God is doing the greatest work to save you and to save me. Christmas screams to us that there are no hopeless Christmases. We don't just see this in Christmas. We see this in the stories that you hear week after week here at Hoboken Grace. And even in Evelina's story, you see how even in her darkest moment, God was working to save her. You see it in other stories throughout the scriptures. I think of Moses. And when you look at Moses' life, there's a point at which Moses thinks that he'll never be able to help his people again. He's blown it. It's over. He's just going to spend the rest of his life leading sheep around a desert. He thinks that it's over. All the hope that he had of being able to rescue his people, it's gone. His life has kind of entered into this darkness, and he's just leading sheep around this desert. He thinks that that's all there really is for him anymore. But the truth is that God is working. You see, the greatest preparation for leading people around a desert is leading sheep around the desert. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but as a farmer, I can tell you this. I grew up on a farm in southwest Michigan. I don't know if you know this, but it's really actually important for you to know as you're reading through the scriptures. Sheep are the dumbest animals on the planet. Literally. They will follow each other off a cliff. They're literally the dumbest animals in the world. They have no sense whatsoever. There's a reason why God uses them to describe us. And Moses in this moment, he thinks that it's all over. But God's working. He's preparing him. He's training him for what's ahead. But Christmas, more than any other moment in all of the scriptures, screams to us. There may be dark moments, but there are no hopeless moments. Because even in the greatest darkness, God is working to save us. It was in my darkest moments with my son, Cale, that God was doing the most to save me. It's one of the most powerful things that we get to celebrate about Christmas. How he pierced through the darkness to be born as that child. Which I think leads us to the second thing that we celebrate more than anything else about Christmas, and that is just the unfathomable pursuit of Christmas. And there's so many lies that we believe about God. There's so many lies that we've been told about him. It's interesting, as you listen to Evelina's story, she talks about the lies that she was told about God, that God was just this angry judge who was waiting for her to either figure it out or get it together, or else he was done with her, wanted nothing to do with her, just constantly looking down on her, constantly upset, constantly angry, constantly mad. And for a lot of us, this is how we look at God. This is how we view God. We look at him as this distant king judge who's angry with us for the mistakes that we've made, who's calling us to figure it out or get it right or some way in shape or form find our way back to him. The story of Christmas is not about how we got to him. The story of Christmas is about a God who came for us. The story of Christmas flies in the face of all of those lies that we've been told about God. Let me ask you something. When you look at the picture that you have of God, for those of you who are here, who maybe you continue to believe that God is this angry judge, just waiting to see whether or not you make it or not. Let me ask you something. Would your God come like this God came? You see, the great tragedy is that for many of us, we've said no to God We've looked at this picture of God and this list of rules that supposedly we're supposed to keep and that we're supposed to live up to. And we've looked at it and said, the truth is there's no way I'm going to be able to do that. I'm never going to be able to live up to that. I'm never going to be able to in some way, shape or form prove myself to him. So I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to act like it doesn't exist. I'm just going to walk away from it. I don't want anything to do with it. And the great tragedy of it all is that for many of us, we've said no. But we haven't actually said no to God. We've said no to this God that we've been told exists that doesn't. If God were who you've been told that he was, would he come like this? What kind of God comes as a baby? Look at the gentleness of Christmas. The gentleness of Christmas itself overwhelms me. I mean, how phenomenally gentle. Is there anything more gentle than a baby? What kind of God comes like this? Look at the peace of it. Look at the beauty of it. I just ask you today, does that line up with the God, with who you believe God to be? Or have you been believing lies about him the whole time? Look at the grace of it. The truth is that if your idea of God or my idea of God or this God that supposedly so, if he were to come, he wouldn't come as a baby. He would come in power as a king in a palace. He would come to demand. Instead, he comes gently in weakness and vulnerability. I just ask you today, especially for those of you who've said, you know, I don't want anything to do with him. I just ask you today, is this the God that you've said no to? Or have you said no to a God that doesn't actually exist? And I call you to come back to Christmas. To allow God himself to define himself for you. To allow him to let you see him for who he truly is. Come back to Jesus. The gentleness of it, the grace of it. The grace doesn't start at the cross. The grace that you see at the cross is it begins in Christmas that God would come in this gentle way for you and for me. That he'd pursue us in this way. It's a grace which changes everything that we thought we knew about him. It's a grace that will eventually take him to the cross. Not so that he can judge you. And some of you have been taught that Jesus went to the cross so that he could judge you. But that's not what it's about at all. He didn't go to the cross to judge you. He came to cross, went to the cross so that you could be free of judgment. I love the way that Evelina says it in her story. It's amazing. She talks about how he took all of my ugliness and all of my brokenness and he gave me all of his righteousness. She's talking about the fact that I don't have this relationship with him, and I haven't been made new by him, and I haven't been healed by him because of what I've done. It has everything to do with what he's done. The scriptures are constantly calling us to this. In Romans chapter 3, it's trying to help us understand this, and it says this, beginning in verse 21, it says, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. It's not about how we're going to keep the law. It's not about how we're going to keep the rules to be able to satisfy this angry judge. It's not what it's about. That's not the God who would come as a baby. Now, this God is different. He says, for all of us have sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. The truth is, none of us deserve it. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. You see, the great tragedy is that for many of you, you're saying no to God, but you're saying no to a God that doesn't exist. And so I call you back to Christmas. I call you back to this moment that flies in the face of it all, that changes all of it. To see his grace and his love for what it truly is. To step back into a relationship with this one who is not who we thought he was, who is actually nothing like we thought he was. Which is, I think, the third most amazing thing to celebrate in Christmas. And for me personally, probably the most powerful thing that I see in Christmas. The thing that I appreciate more and more every single year as I look at Christmas, and that is this. He is not like me. It's not just that he's not like how I thought, but that he is nothing like me. And to be honest with you, for a lot of my life, that frustrated me. That frustrated me because I wanted to be able to predict God. I've had conversations with many of you that it frustrates you too, because we want to be able to predict God, and we want to be able to understand all of God, and we want to be able to, for many of us and for me too, I want to be able to manipulate God. And if he's not like me, then how do I manipulate him, and how do I get him to do what I want him to do? And there's all these frustrations that surround my desire for him to be like me. But the longer you're on this journey, the more that juvenile frustration begins to be replaced with an overwhelming appreciation of the fact that he's not like me. And I used to wish that he was like me. But I find myself more and more grateful every day that he's not like me. That although he chose to become a man, that he is not a man. Because you see, I wouldn't have sent my son to be born on Christmas morning. I wouldn't have come for those who walked away from me. And I definitely wouldn't have sent my son knowing that they would put him on that cross. I wouldn't have. But he's not like me. You see, to love like that, you have to be a God. But not a God like the ones that our human minds have created. A God that is beyond what our human minds can create. A God that's beyond me and beyond you. You see, one of the greatest things about Christmas is that Christmas shows us that he is not like me and he is not like you. Which means that I can trust him. You see, I can't trust me. But I can trust him. So I challenge you today to come back to Christmas. To not just celebrate Christmas with ribbons and bows, but to celebrate Christmas with honor and love. To celebrate Christmas this year by bringing your heart to the one who has loved you most. To giving your heart to the one your heart knows. The one your heart, to be honest, has always known. Because it was his breath that brought you to life. He's the one that you long for. He's the one that you crave at the very core of your soul. And he's come for you. He's come for you. And so I invite you to give him your heart and experience the gentleness and the beauty and the grace and the love of Christmas. Will you pray with me? If you're here today and you've been saying no to a God who doesn't exist, you've been saying no because you've believed the lies that Christmas tells us just aren't true. As I begin this conversation with him, I just encourage you to go to him and to give him your heart today. For the first time, maybe, to give him your heart, just to say to him, I'm yours. I'm yours. I trust that you came for me that Christmas morning, and I'm yours. Father, there are so many lies that we've believed about you. And yet you continue to pursue. You continue to love. You continue to show us that you are not who we thought that you were and that you are nothing like us. For you are far beyond us. You have loved in ways that we could not fathom. And so this morning we honor you, we celebrate you, and we give you our hearts because we know that you are the one who's loved us most. In Jesus' name, amen.